Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. Notice, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It was time, and he was ready to go. And set messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was, though he would go to Jerusalem. Other things were on his mind, right? And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but what? To save them. And they went to another village. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that when it was time, you went. Lord, we'll never understand totally why, but thank you, Lord, for doing it. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Let me read it to you if you would not want to turn there. But Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It would do us well to underline these verses in our Bible. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew what had to be done. He knew he was the only one that could do it. And he did. Matthew 26, if you would, beginning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Let me begin our thoughts tonight with this. There are three main areas of life. Three main areas of life. Number one, our attitude concerning one another. Sometimes it's hard to have a good attitude, isn't it? We're going to be talking about that just in a moment, but our attitude concerning one another. Jesus and his 12 disciples spent a lot of time together. Do you think this was easy? You know, sometimes when you're with people too much, you sometimes begin to get under each other's skin. But we find that our attitude concerning one another is important. Number two, our attitude concerning money and material things. Let me ask you this. Do we all have the same amount of money? No. In fact, some have a lot of money, right? And others, well, they're making it by. But we have to have the right attitude, right? Read the book of Proverbs, you see a lot of things concerning money. And what's interesting is how many times they talk about knowledge and how precious knowledge is. But having the right attitude concerning money and material things, it's another area of our life. And the third area of our life is our attitude concerning our Creator God. Do we have the right attitude about the Lord? He is not a money tree, is he? He has a purpose, and his desire is to have fellowship with us. His desire is that we come to know the Lord as Savior. He wants us to spend eternity in heaven with him. See, attitude plays such a large part of our life. I put down some thoughts and see if you agree with them. Some people just naturally seem to have a lousy attitude. Do you know anybody like that? And please don't point at me. But some people just naturally seem to have a lousy attitude. Critical, judgmental, self-righteous, mean-spirited. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, don't write down somebody's name. Because you never know, you might drop your notes and somebody else will find it. Okay. Some people are naturally selfish. You agree with that? Some people are naturally selfish. While some people are naturally generous. Do you know some people like that? People who are by nature generous. They would give you the proverbial shirt off their back. They just seem to enjoy giving. Some people create tension and are argumentative. Do you know someone like that? That when they walk in the room, tension rises in the room? They just seem to come loaded for bear. Just the way it is. While some people are naturally peacemakers, they just seem to go out of their way trying to make it so that people are more comfortable. Some people never are there to help and even get in the way of those trying to work. Interesting how that we seem to be born with certain traits. And then there are those who are helpers, even to their own disadvantage. Some people are takers. This is what keeps some people from helping others. They fear that someone will take advantage of them. But praise God for the givers. Can I say here an amen there? Because there are those who are natural givers. And we're so glad that they are willing to do that. God is the greatest example of giving. Wouldn't you agree? He gave his best. God the Father was willing to give the Son, and God the Son was willing to give his life. The great Bible teacher Herschel Ford once wrote, quote, "The most beautiful thing in all the world is not a lovely sunrise or a glorious sunset. It is not a snow-capped mountain or a lake reflecting that snow-capped mountain. Nor is it a swift-moving river or a waterfall. It is not a tree in the autumn color or a flower in bloom. The most beautiful thing in the world is a life that lives for God and others." Unquote. Very interesting. We're going to be talking about a giver. We'll begin in verse 6 in just a moment. In fact, let's read verse 6 right now. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat." Here's the background. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be betrayed. Arrested, mocked, lied about, beaten, crucified, laughed at and spit upon, and he will be buried. Jesus will challenge the Pharisees. He will lament over the city of Jerusalem and their rejection of their Messiah and its coming destruction. He is now at the home of Simon the leper. Lazarus is there. And Mary is about to do something that should have brought great joy and peace of mind to those who witnessed the event. Yet instead, it brought derision and anger. And you say, how could the anointing of Jesus create this situation? So let's begin reading at verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. As we stated, they're in the house of Simon the leper. According to John chapter 12, Martha is serving. She is a server. And Mary is about to anoint Jesus with precious ointment. It was contained in an alabaster box. Do you think it was pretty? Do you think it was something that would be considered a collectible? Would you say that because it was of great worth that she probably either had received it or probably paid for it after working for many years? It has been written that Jesus, as he came to the last week of his life, that the shadow of the cross is stretching toward him. Have you ever had something that was going to happen in your life and it just consumed you? A coming surgery? Maybe something happens in your family and you see it coming, a graduation, a marriage, a new job, and all you can think about is this one thing. Would you say the fact that Jesus is going to be crucified is the elephant in the room? Because he's told them on three different occasions that this is going to happen. We find in verse 4, and it says, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. There were those that hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. Mary takes this box of precious ointment and, breaking it open, pours it on her Messiah. Can you smell that wonderful aroma? Just imagine as it fills the room. Not just a little bit, because usually when a woman uses perfume, she dabs it in a few places, right? On her wrists, maybe on her neck. This has been poured out. But can you also feel the tension that now invades the room? Instead of joy, instead of weeping over the ramifications of its actions, there is anger. And according to verse 8, there is indignation or resentment and displeasure. Hear the words. To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Do you think they really wanted to give it to the poor? Let me read to you from John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. Do you think he was the one that created the tension? Do you think he's the one that began to say, well, why? Why? Come on. Notice, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. He had the wrong attitude, didn't he? Could it be that as Jesus sits here amongst friends, he was lonely? Instead of realizing what's coming, they're upset at him. They're upset at this woman. Of note, Mary was not one of the women at the tomb on the resurrection day, for she had already anointed the body of Christ. Song, we've sung it on any number of occasions, "I Gave My Life for Thee" by Frances Havergal, music by P.P. Bliss. We know the first verse. "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given to me?" You think Mary took the best thing in her life and gave it to the Lord? The best thing she had. That thing that sat on a shelf in her bedroom. That thing that was there whenever she walked in her room. And there it was, and she was willing to give it to the Lord. What this woman hath done will be told as a memorial of her. Wow. Down through the years, over and over and over again, it's been told how Mary was willing to give her best. But then we have Judas Iscariot, who sells out his Lord, beginning at verse 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and he said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Now my first reaction to Judas is, are you nuts? Are you out of your mind? Why would you do that? Why would you betray the Messiah? You have seen miracle after miracle. You have listened to him talk. You see the love that is in his life. And that 30 pieces of silver means that much to you? One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. He asked the question, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him." That's a terrible thing to betray the Son of God. It's a terrible thing to betray the one that has died to save our souls. And so they answered, saying, "We'll give you 30 pieces of silver." And he begins seeking opportunity to betray him. Are those sad words? Yes. It is. So you have Mary. And you have Judas. One is a what and one is the what. So Mary is a giver. And Judas is a taker. He cares about money. I wonder when the Apostle Paul wrote that the love of money is the root of all evil, if he thought immediately about Judas. Now we know he talked about Demas, who hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a sad situation. Can I ask you this? Do we have to be careful? We must. You know, as Americans, we have been given so much. We are blessed beyond measure. It's unbelievable. I was in the Reduce part of the grocery store the other day, and there was a box of Wheat Chex. Do you like Wheat Chex? Anybody like Wheat Chex? four of us, five of us. All right. So there was a box of wheat checks and it was reduced. And I'm looking for the reason. And on one of the bottom corners, there was a little dent. A little dent. You had to look for it. And yet, because of who we are, we reduced the box of cereal. That's amazing, isn't it? Mary has taken the best that she has. And Judas wants to steal it. He wants to take it. Can I say this, that Jesus died so that we can have eternal life? And there are those who say, I can get there another way. I'm good enough to get there. Isn't that sad? Beginning at verse 26. Does your Bible have a statement above verse 26 telling you what's coming? Mine says, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. I believe that he did so on a Wednesday night. And it says, and as they were eating, what were they eating?
Passover.
The Passover. They've had the different things that represent different things of the Passover. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Don't you love good bread? Would this have been good bread? There's no leaven in it. It probably wasn't the best. But that's what he took. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, was it his actual body? It just represented his body. It represented it. He said, take, eat. Notice verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks. And gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Now let's stop reading there. I know there's a comma, but I'm going to ask you to stop. Was it his actual blood? It was not. It represented his blood. And I don't believe it was wine. It says they're the fruit of the vine. People in that day and age knew how to make grape juice, and they knew how to save it for up to a year. And it says here, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for what? Remission of sins. Remission. Forgiveness. A sending away to separate the sin from the sinner. I'm glad when we stand before the Creator of the universe, when we stand before God the Father, we don't have to get into heaven on our own merit. I'm glad there is one that has taken care of that with his shed blood. I'm sorry for those who will spend a lifetime thinking, if I'm good enough, if I give enough, if I do all the right things, God's got to let me into heaven. And that's going to be so disappointing to so many when they stand before God and he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You tried to get into heaven on your own merit, and that will never happen. Again, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Can I ask you, did Jesus Christ die so that all could be saved? So that all could. Unfortunately, not all will. There are some who are very religious. Do you know some religious people? Do you know some people that are by nature very good people? They attend the house of worship almost every week. But they are not going to get into heaven because they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that is sad. verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus Christ knows what's going to happen that very night. He knows that as they leave the upper room and as they head toward the garden, he knows what's there. So instead of going in a different direction, he goes on purpose to the garden. Because who's coming to the garden? Judas. Judas had left, correct? Jesus has told him, go and do what you gotta do. And he goes there willingly. What a blessing it is to know that Jesus loves us. I wish more people would hear the story. I wish more people were concerned about their eternal soul. But I tell you this, each one of us needs to be concerned about our soul, that we are right with God.